I thought I was out of the hook. This morning I was coming with the intent that I know I was going to present whoever I was supposed to preach this morning, and we found out it was Sacrament Day, so I'm like, well, okay, I don't have to do it, looks like, but, and I apologize for it being a little bit late today, this night, but nevertheless, we are here to hear the word, and one way or another, we always make it, and we always have the interest in, and that's what it comes, and that's what it comes in the sight of the Lord, and without taking any more time, I don't think that I hear so many people introducing our brothers and they do it in a very nice way that maybe I could never get it. But I don't think my brother needs an introduction like that, a lot of them say, because he's well known from all of us. And he is a very quiet guy, but very friendly guy. And maybe someday when I go and visit him Prescott Valley, I like to play golf. There's a few golf courses there. I might stop and say hi to him, knock on his door, and surprise him. But without taking any more time, I'll give you guys our elder, Jim Jr.
Knock on the door would be great. Want me to play golf? Not so good. They don't allow aught-sixes and 357s or shotguns on golf field, do they? That's the only way I know how to chase that little white ball around the field is to shoot it and watch it bounce. It's good to be here this evening. I struggle always because I want to serve the Lord, and I want to do the things that He would have me to do, but it's not easy for me to stand in front of His children and to preach. And I've made that statement several times in the past. I have a message I believe this evening, several little messages, not necessarily one big message, but I would like to start by reading three scriptures. It is the last witnesses of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the way they wrote down the last time Christ was here with his apostles or disciples before he ascended into heaven for the last time. Now I'll start in Matthew, the 28th chapter, reading 18 through 20 to start off with. And then if you read it, you'll see that there's a little bit of discrepancy on where they were. In this account, it says they were in Galilee. He said, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now if we go into Mark, we'll read just a little bit different version of this story. And in Mark, the 16th chapter, starting at the 15th verse, we read this. "And Jesus said unto them, Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in me. Believe in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with the new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And in Luke, the 24th chapter, we read this. Luke 24, 44 to 49. In this account, if you read it, it says they were in Jerusalem. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, that thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are the witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with the power from on high." They were to tarry there until the Holy Ghost came upon them, and we read about how it strengthened them when you read about in Acts, the things that they did. But it's interesting that the Holy Ghost wouldn't be with them until Christ was no longer with them. That was the comforter that we read about, that he promised them in John, that would come unto them and it would tell them all things and bring all things into the remembrance. But what do we glean from these three scriptures? You know, what is the things that we can pull out of that would apply to us today? He said, all power is given to the risen Christ in heaven and in earth. So all things were given to Christ as he stood before them, the authority to do everything. That's how I read it and how I understand it, that all power was his. And then he was going to send people out into the world. He says, "Go ye out and teach the gospel, to teach baptism, to observe Christ's commandments." In John, he writes several times, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." Christ was speaking. And to teach repentance and remission of sins. Those are the things that we can glean out of these witnesses. And I find it interesting how they'll look at the Book of Mormon and they'll want to nitpick and find little tiny things that are different between the witnesses and how they wrote and said things. But yet, people are willingly to accept the Bible that has differences within each witness and how they wrote stuff. It's how they wrote stuff that changed. It's how they remembered the little things. Not so much that it was different, but that it gives us a full picture of what was said and done and what we can see things. And so, who was this to go to? And I found it interesting, as often I find that a lot of times in Sunday school we wind up using a scripture that I was going to read when I'm preaching in the evening. But I'd like to turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 44 to 45. It's on page 108. We heard here that Christ said, "Go unto the world." That paints a pretty good picture, pretty broad picture. But in 2 Nephi, we read this, starting with the 44th verse. "Oh, how great the holiness of our God! For he knoweth all things, and there is nothing save he knows it." And Isaiah tells us that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we continue here, verse 45. And he cometh unto the world that he may save all men if they will hearken unto his voice. So we see all men, he's calling them, if they would hearken unto his voice, just like in Matthew in the 11th chapter, the 13th through 11th verse, I believe, it says, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden. One of my favorite scriptures. Here he says, he's calling into, coming into the world that he may save men if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, children, who belong to the family of Adam. That's why he came here. And I'm going to continue to read on down to the 50th verse. But he came for the whole family of Adam. I think it was our brother Gordon pointed that out today in Sunday school. That was the purpose that Christ came. That he might be the immediate propitiation for the whole family of Adam. That he would be standing between us and God. And he suffered this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and last judgment. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has spoken it. You know, we have a lot of testimonies of good, godly people, of good people. And we have heard how God has answered their prayers. We don't have the corner on that, on what God will or will not do. James tells us the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But God does not change, and he's not going to be mocked. So my question is, when Christ was talking to them here in the Gospels, yes, he was speaking to his disciples, but was he only commanding his disciples to go out and to talk of those things and to testify of those things? I have a hard time believing that. I have a very hard time believing that. Because unless God went out and called every man to be a preacher, the gospel would not be preached to every tongue, every nation, and everybody. And he's already shown in the scriptures that he chose few preachers, few ministry, to go out and to enforce the word of God, to make sure that it's being taught and to preached. But how did the gospel spread? How did it go out? It went out by one person testifying of the hope that's within them. One person hearing a testimony of that person. I know that I've said this before, and I don't know why it's so impressed on me so hard to say it again, that it is not just the ministry's responsibility to talk about and to preach the gospel. It's everybody's responsibility. If you want to look at the fact, if you want to call me telling somebody that at work I was blessed preaching, and I had a problem with that, and I, to my shame, I didn't do that. I would say at work I was lucky. I was lucky. When down inside, I knew darn good and well I wasn't lucky. I was blessed by the hand of God. I was preserved by the hand of God. Things happened in fires that should have been deadly to me. But yet, I survived 27 and a half years, and I'm here standing before you to testify of God's blessings. Was I lucky? To my shame, I shouldn't have said that. I should have said, you know what? God blessed me. God preserved me. But at work, I didn't do that. And that was a mistake on my part. I find when I hear testimonies of my wife this morning where she's able to pray with her co-workers and stuff, I find that very uplifting and edifying. And I look back at my career and think, as a firefighter and as a nurse, maybe I should have tried to take on that approach with my co-workers. They all knew that I believed in God, but I never really got down and told them of the faith, of the hope that I have within me. I should have. I had a choice to make, and I believe I made the wrong choice. Speaking of choices, I would like to turn over actually, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let's talk about something else for a second. Let's turn into 2 Nephi, the first chapter. Page 83. 2 Nephi, the first chapter, verse 81. One simple verse. For it must need be that there is an opposition in all things. If we're to go out and to teach and talk about the kingdom of God, we must talk against something else. Just like a magnet has a north pole and a south pole, there's good and there's evil. There's good and that's extremely bad. And we need to call bad, bad. We need to call evil, evil. And we need to make sure that we call good things good. And I looked back at my life on that, and I feel that that's where I made part of my mistakes, is the fact that I didn't call the blessings of God what they truly were. I called it luck. I made it gray. And I guess that by that testimony, I hope that each and every one of you here and those that are live streaming and young people learn that in their lives, they're going to have to make choices and make decisions. And that's what life is all about. But we need to know that there is opposition in all things. In 2 Thessalonians, it makes this point a little bit stronger. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 3 and verses 4. And actually, I'm going to read both verses, but I want to pull out just a few things out of them to make my point. Is let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall be falling away first. And the man of sin reveals the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God. For that is, or that is worshipped, or that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What I want to pull out of there is just two things. One is let no man deceive you by any means. there is somebody out there, the son of perdition, who opposes all things that are godly. He abhors it. We're told in the scriptures to abhor evil, to turn our backs against it. There is this war raging out there. You know, in Philippians, it talks about put on the whole armor of God. There's a reason for that. Christ has gone out in several different ways. He's told us in several places where he's calling into the children of men, and he tells us of different ways of things we have to face, the things we have to do. Put on the whole armor of God, about being a laborer, a farmer, and the things that they do, or a herdsman, the things that they must do, the good shepherd. He uses everything that they had and knew of at the time that the scriptures are written to get them to understand. And we must use that same terminology today. We can't change the terminology of God. His word will not come back to him null and void. We're not going to be able to undo the things that he says is going to be, no matter how we want it. We're not going to be able to change his word. We have to live by it. And that goes to being the choice. We have to make a choice daily on the things that we do and don't do. I'd like to turn over into 2 Nephi, chapter 1. Just a few pages over from where I just read. It's on page 86, I believe. Reading the 120th to the 125th verses. This is Lehi talking to his sons, and we read, "For they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil." And he's the one that opposes God. Let's give him a name. It is Satan. It is the devil. He's in open defiance of the commandments of God. "For he seeth that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that you should look at the great mediator and hearken unto his commandments." And that mediator is Jesus Christ. "And be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not to choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the devil, which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down into hell. And he that reigneth over you is in his own kingdom." The Satan has his own kingdom. He's the prince of darkness. He is that great opposition that we have to fight about. In Joshua laid it out for him. He's in the 24th chapter of Joshua. He told the house of Israel, "This day choose you who you will serve." Each and every day we stand up and we have to choose not only who we are going to serve, but how are we going to serve him? What decisions am I going to make, and how I am going to handle this problem? You know, I had kind of an epiphany, an eye-opening the other day. On the radio, I heard a preacher reading the sowers. And we read about the parable of the sowers in Matthew, the 13th chapter, Luke in the 8th chapter, and in Mark in the 4th chapter. Do you know that each and every seed had a choice? Do you understand that? This is what hit me, that each and every seed, no matter where it got sown, had a choice to live the gospel or to die. I've seen trees grow out of rocks. I've seen grass grow out of concrete. They chose to live. Yes, those seeds were planted in a bad place. Yes, they had bad things all around them, things that tried to choke out their faith, things that tried to kill them physically. But they had a choice to make, to live or to give up and to die. Hopefully that'll change how you read the sowers, the parable of the sowers. Because that's like us. It does not matter where we're planted. We all have a choice to make. How do we want to live? Who do we want to support? Who do we want to follow? Who do we want to glorify? Second Nephi, on page 146, I believe talks about our day. Second Nephi, the 11th chapter, starting with verse 92 to verse 94. Things that we have to contend with that are in opposition to God today. And there were many churches built up, verse 92, which caused envying, and strife and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil, for he is the foundation of all these things. Yea, the foundation of murder and of works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. Look at verse 93. Talks about murder. Turn over to John, the 8th chapter. Christ was in a discussion with the Pharisees. And he had this to say about Satan. John 8:44. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof it. So Christ told them there, and he taught them through the prophets here, that Satan was in opposition of him, and he was a liar and a murderer. And that's not just the physical thing, I think that is of the soul. But he will whisper any kind of lie that he can unto you. And we can read it in the scriptures from the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. He started out. He hasn't changed. And I've said this before. He has not changed. He's only put a new package, a new wrapper on it for our day and age. To continue in 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, with verse 95, we switch over now to the other side of the coin, to the things of God and his Christ. And we read from 94 to 106 verses this. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He does not anything save it is for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he laid down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. None of us is worthy of that love. And that is a funny thing about love and grace of God. We're not worthy of it. We weren't ready for it when we entered into the waters of baptism. We're keeping his commandments, but we were not worthy to receive the Holy Ghost or the remission of our sins, of ourselves. We are not worthy of the acts that God has done on our behalf. Behold, doth he cry, yea, unto any, saying, depart from me. Behold, I say unto you, nay. But he saith, come unto me, all the ends of the earth, buy milk and honey without money and without price. The only times you will see in the scriptures where he says, depart from me, is at the judgment seat or at the wedding feast. And he'll tell them, I knew you not. If you don't make the decisions to keep his commandments, if you don't make those things daily, conscious decisions, you can be a good person. When you get before Christ, he's going to say, I know you're not. Thank goodness that is his decision to make and not ours. But behold, he commandeth any that they should depart out of the synagogue or out of the houses of worship. But I say unto you, nay. He hath commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation. No, he hasn't. He's calling to each and every one of us, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he hath given it freely of all men. And he hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men to repentance. That's why I said it's not just a ministry's job to go out and teach the gospel of Christ. It is his people. When you go back and you look at those three scriptures in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you see where he commissioned his disciples to go out and to do things, each and every one of us to testify of those things and to talk of those things. Of baptism, observing God's commandments, of repentance, of remission of sins, that Christ arose. Each and every one of us has that commission to go out and to talk and to testify of the gospel of God. And if you're like me, I have a scripture for you. When you're afraid to do those things, as I am afraid to stand up here. In Isaiah, my last scripture, the 44th chapter, we read this in the 40, chapter 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help you. If you're worried about testifying to your coworkers or to those around you, don't be afraid. If you put it in God's hands beforehand, He will help you. He will tell you what to say and the things to do. And He wants people to hear of Him. He wants people to hear the complete, whole good news. Not a portion of it. All of it. Every bit of it. The part that is sweet, the part that will bite. Because that's what Christ taught us. Don't let embarrassment get in your way. What will people think or say, as I did, to my shame? Know that if you have not, but you contemplated baptism, there's never going to be a day that you're going to be completely ready to be baptized. But yet it's a commandment of God to do so. Yes, some of us look funny when we're all wet, but we come out as a child of God. That's what we should remember. I thank you for your time.